Jesus began his mortal ministry by making himself obvious to the people through noticeable public appearances, such as the first cleansing of the temple and his habit of teaching in both the temple and in synagogues to make himself well known to the Jews. Matthew summarizes this in Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. As the general Jewish population in the land would have witnessed these firsthand, Matthew, the gospel writer to the Jews, largely skimmed over much of that with the verses we have just read, and dwelt more on Christ's efforts to draw out those who would truly follow him and commit themselves, and the deeper teaching that he provided them. We read of this in many verses in Matthew. We'll turn up a few. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Read verses 1 through 3. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him. So he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And in verses 10 and 11. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Again in chapter 15, verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand. And in chapter 16, picking up at verse 5, And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And we'll also read in the next chapter, chapter 17, verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Back in chapter 15, verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain, and sat down there. There are a series of parables in Matthew, in chapter 13, where he was discussing his use of parables that are not in any other gospel accounts. They are in order: the parable of the leaven mixed into the lump speaks of the ultimate permeation of the kingdom. The parable of the tares, free choice leading to the apostatizing in the early ecclesia. The final harvest of the world and judgment. The parable of the treasure hid in the field, and the parable of the pearl of great price, the value of the kingdom. And the parable of the great net, the judgment of the saints. Now, Matthew wrote his accounts out of chronological sequence, organizing his gospel thematically instead, a method familiar to the Jews from Moses' work of the book of Deuteronomy, for example, and the obviously parallel prophecies in the book of Daniel, for another example. So Matthew begins the bulk of his record with the Sermon on the Mount as the first teaching of our Lord that Matthew quotes. It sets the stage for the rest of his gospel record. Even the location has profound lessons for us. The exact mountain where Christ gave this discourse is not known for certain, nor does it necessarily matter. Christ often resorted to rugged, remote areas, often mountains. We read a few verses showing that, for either privacy, as we find in Mark 6, verse 31, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. Or, in some instances, for room for the vast multitudes that were beginning to follow him. Or for another reason closely tied to the first. Let us read in John chapter 2. Verses 23 through 25. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then also in John chapter 6, verses 26 and 27. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And this is the same underlying reason he often taught the general public in parables. We've already read part of this in Matthew 13. Now let's pick up and read verses 13 through 16. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. The effort required to reach this location up on the mountain, or to ponder and learn the lessons of the parables, would naturally exclude those unwilling to put any effort into seeking God. Similarly, such locations would remove the followers from the distractions of their everyday lives, even the established worship routine of temple and synagogue, to meditate wholly on higher divine principles. From this height, the true disciple would realize the need to rise above the routines and conventions of life in order to draw nigh unto God. Moses and Elijah both fled to the wilderness, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater, to receive their long-term and far-reaching commissions on another high mountain, apart, to be called by God directly, to hear the still small voice. To those who put forth the effort to rise above the things of this life, Christ offers the words and principles of deity. So Matthew opens his recounting of Christ's teachings with Christ's own description of the character pleasing to God, commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. This is actually a character study which much of Christ's teaching, especially throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew, shows how such a character will be evidenced in actions in various situations of life. Those who had climbed that mountain would certainly relate to the first beatitude, the blessed are the poor in spirit. Under the cruel Roman subjection, the burden of the Pharisaical overregulation and the extra temple tax, and the hopeless confusion of the opposing doctrines of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the poor commoners could intimately understand the hopeless state of man without God's extreme grace and mercy. We see Paul explaining this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In contrast, the Jewish leaders exhibited a spirit of self-righteous self-sufficiency, and the zealots, a rebellious self-sufficiency. But the true follower of God recognizes the hopelessness of this life and looks beyond it. Today's entertainment-based society is in contrast to the second beatitude, they that mourn. Now, this is not the outward show or just some depression, but a recognition of this pitiable state. The joy of this world is fleeting, but true joy awaits the followers of Christ, as we see in the Messianic Psalm 16. Psalm 16, let us read verse 11. Thou wilt shew me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. The third beatitude, the blessed are the meek, speaks not of weak character. Moses was very meek, as Numbers 12 verse 3 tells us. Yet he faced Pharaoh time and again with God's demand to let my people go, mustered them into an organized camp and caravan, and often pronounced God's judgment on the rebellious. Yet his initial reaction to direct challenge was often to fall on his face, prostrating himself before his opponents. We see this several times in Numbers. Numbers 14 and 5. And then again in chapter 16, we'll read verse 4. Or we'll go ahead and read verses 3 and 4. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of Yahweh? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. We won't read it, but we find this again in chapter 20, verse 6. When we consider the end of Moses' life, we can see how the meek currently stand with Moses on a figurative mountain, overlooking the heritage of this life, as in overlooking past it, to see the everlasting inheritance, and meekly await the leadership of the greater Joshua, that is Jesus, to lead us into it. This heritage will provide eternal satisfaction to those who desire not just any portion of inheritance, but pervasive righteousness, as the fourth beatitude expresses. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Which we will discuss along with some comments on the next beatitude. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. there is something of a contrast as he goes into detail later. On one aspect of mercy, in chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, that often is not fully understood by many, where he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." In other words, how we treat others is how we can expect to be judged by Christ. But how we treat others should include honesty, straightforwardness, and consistency. Now, Brother Sargent, in his book, The Teaching of the Master, states, "These disciples were not always merciful in the narrower sense. They might, in their zeal, earn Christ's rebuke by wanting him to call down fire from heaven on his adversaries. But they knew their Lord and Christ because they had hearts not blinded by self-righteousness. Knowing their need, they could know God's love extended to meet their need, and could answer with their own affection toward God and His Son. And from that point, they could grow into the fullness of mercy toward men when they went forth at the risk of their lives with the message of life in Christ. Name, knowing that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death." Which, of course, he quotes from James 5, verse 20. Now, the next beatitude, "The blessed are the pure in heart," seems to be a close reference to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 verses 3 through 5. "Who shall ascend into the hill of Yahweh? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from Yahweh, and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And this is also, once again, bringing up this aspect of righteousness. Here, the Hebrew word for pure includes the idea of clearness and of choice or chosen. God chooses those who attempt to clear their heart of ungodly attributes, such as those we have already been considering. But as this psalm shows, the chosen are then granted, as it states, righteousness from the God of his salvation. The hope of and desire for a better righteousness, the hunger and thirst after righteousness, brings the chosen of God by His mercy to the eternal inheritance. And ultimately, this inheritance will establish peace so long as the moon endureth, as Psalm 72, verse 7. States, Christ is the ultimate peacemaker. As Paul wrote the Ephesians, of course, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. It is therefore fitting that true peacemakers would be termed children of God in this beatitude. Those judged worthy of such a description will assist Christ in bringing total peace and harmony to the world. And as such, is a good trait to practice in this life as preparation for that time. But this kind of peace is not without challenges, as the final Beatitudes express. These attributes that we have been talking about are not easily entertained or even palatable to the natural heart of man. We've talked of Christ knowing the heart of man. Christ also spoke in Mark chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Luke's recounting of the Beatitudes in Luke chapter 6 concludes with these words. In Luke 6, verses 24 through 26. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. While being the ostracized underdog, a persecuted or reviled person, is certainly not proof positive of righteousness. Support and friendship of many certainly is not either. We can expect hardships, and in today's society, at least for now, the hardest challenges may be our own fleshly hearts. But we must work to overcome ourselves and develop the character described in the Beatitudes. And now let us continue into our memorial service with a standing and singing of hymn number 210. Hymn 210. O happy band of pilgrims, if onward ye will tread, with Jesus as your fellow, to Jesus as your head. Hymn 210. The Orlando Ecclesia's basis of fellowship is exclusively the unamended statement of faith, and we welcome those who believe and adhere to those doctrines and commandments stated therein. Let us read Romans chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God cares for his creation and has provided a way to recover it, and mankind specifically, from the curse brought on by sin. In the coats of skin provided in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, we see the type of the perfect sacrifice, the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and the lesson that without shedding of blood is no remission. Christ, following the mind and will of God, loved us enough to willingly allow himself to be so gruesomely executed, leaving us an example of sacrifice for those who will come to God in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That self-sacrificing spirit, if according to God's truth, pleases the Father, who in turn is then pleased to bestow a reward through our like-minded elder brother, Jesus. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, "You're not little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." We now memorialize the extreme example of love toward those Christ knew only as a class of people willing to set self aside and follow him to approach the Father in meekness and truth. And so let us take our instructions from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now let us stand and offer our thanks for the bread. Brother Lucas.
Almighty Heavenly Father, we come to your throne of grace this day in remembrance of thy Son, his life and his sacrifice. We see in the symbol of blood before, or bread before us, we see a life lived in perfect subjection to thee, never giving in to the temptations of the flesh, but always being about thy business. We pray that we would hear his words and his teachings, that we would follow his example and manifest thee through him as we best can. And we pray that the day of his advent would be soon, and that when we are called to the judgment, may we find grace and mercy, that our sins would be forgiven, and we would be found acceptable to serve in that age and partake the feast anew with him in thy kingdom. Please guide us and direct us to this end. We pray for these things through the mediation of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Now let us rise. We'll offer our thanks for the wine. Brother Sid, can you offer thanks for the wine?
Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come into thy presence now thankful for the countless blessings that we enjoy from thee daily. And there is no blessing so great as the gift of thine only begotten Son, as the means whereby we might be reconciled unto thee. We pray that we would be ever mindful in the great love that has been extended unto us, and that we will strive to be profitable servants and reflective of this great love that has been demonstrated unto us through thy Son and through thy provision. We pray that we may be ever mindful of our responsibilities to each other as we walk towards thy kingdom. We thank thee especially now at this time for this wine, which we recognize as a symbol of his shed blood and therefore the giving of his life, a life poured out in complete obedience and service to thee. We pray that you be with all of thy children as they meet around this memorial table. Be with each one as thou alone knowest best. Please forgive us of the many things that we do amiss, and we ask that you would save us into that glorious age which will soon dawn upon this earth. For we pray and give thanks for all thy blessings through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.
Now let us close with the singing of hymn 111. Lord, we wait the time of blessing, resting on thy promise now. Hymn 111.
Pray, Heavenly Father, that as we leave this place today, that you will dismiss us with thy blessings. and that we will remember all the blessings that we have, especially for the blessing of this ecclesia. And we thank thee, Heavenly Father, for thy protection and for thy guidance. We pray for strength as we leave this place, that you will keep us all in a straight and narrow path as we see the signs on this earth that are heralding the coming of thy Son to set up thy kingdom, that we pray that each of us may have a part therein. We pray for the forgiveness of our sins. Again, we strengthen and guide us each this week. And we thank you for all the many blessings that you shower upon us each and every day. We pray for all these things through our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Remember the annual...